today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You know, you need to make sure that those around you are listening. So you tell them, hey, pay attention here, because this is going to happen. You need to know these instructions. Often Jesus would, verily, verily, truly, truly, listen up. I'm making a major point. And it seems right here, God is making sure to get their attention. Listen up, guys. This is important. Remember this. And so as they hear the voice of the Lord thundering down, they're afraid. And I love that Jesus touches them and tells them not to fear.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In today's text, Pastor Troy will lead us up on a high mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John for another teaching. It's here that we get a sneak peek of the coming attractions concerning God's kingdom, as Jesus' disciples peered into an open window, allowing them a glimpse into the heavenlies. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy, beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 1, with today's study.
Now, last week, we had a heavy text. We were talking about denying yourself, picking up your cross, following Him. We broke it all down, what that means, and we learned that the first thing you've got to have is a desire. If you don't have the desire, you're just not going to follow Jesus. But you don't have to create that desire either. Because if you will give Him some time, if you'll open your heart up and let Him in a little bit, you'll find that I like Him. He's awesome. He's cool. He's everything. And then you get this desire to follow Him. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so even the very desire He instigates and encourages within you, if you'll just let Him have some of your heart, if you'll just let Him speak, if you'll just listen. Today, if you will just listen, God will speak to your heart. God may fan you into flame. Maybe He'll save your soul. Maybe He'll put you back on a right course if you just listen. So Jesus has told His disciples they need to deny themselves, pick up their cross, follow Him if anyone wants to come after Him. And then at the end, He told His disciples that there are some among them who would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, right there, some of us, if you've read the Bible, you might go, well, did that happen? Because when I read, Jesus still hadn't come back. And if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or you look at church history, you know that all the apostles, all of them died. And Jesus has not come. So what is He saying? Did this actually happen? Well, today we're going to see what did happen, that some of them did actually see Him in this state. And we see which disciples and what they saw and what that means for us. Today, the Lord will give them a sneak peek, a sneak preview of coming attractions concerning His kingdom. And it's pretty exciting when we think about it, when we stand back and look at all we're really discovering. I think we're going to like what it means for us. So let's take an opportunity to take our own peek into the coming attractions. Verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, people, I wonder, you know, what was it about these three? We know they were key leaders, but I heard, I heard one pastor or read a commentary that said, maybe it was because, you know, this is Peter, James, and John, Jesus just couldn't leave them alone for anything. So He always had to take them with Him. They couldn't be out of His sight. So we don't know. Maybe we think, whoa, they're the elite. Well, maybe not. Maybe Jesus just don't want to leave them alone. I'll leave you guys alone, but not you three. You're coming with me. You know what that's like, right? We got children. We think about, man, we should leave the kids at home. We run this errand. No, you guys are coming with us. So we don't know. But these three were obviously part of His inner circle, and they saw some great things. Verse 2, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. This mountain that they go up is a major mountain. It's Mount Hermon. They had been in Caesarea Philippi. It was in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus had asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, and then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And so as he continues to walk with his disciples, teaching them, apparently they just continue to walk, and they go up this mountain, Mount Hermon. If you were to walk by foot, not us today, we don't walk near as fast as they did back then, but they would have been able to make this trek from about Caesarea Philippi to Midway or up the mountain in about 6 days, about a week. So this is quite a trek. They go and they arrive, and it says that he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured here is a Greek word that means, it's the Greek word metamorpheo, and it's where we get the word metamorphosis. The picture of metamorphosis here is like a caterpillar. A caterpillar, it's clothed with its little caterpillar skin, but then it comes out of that, it's transformed into something greater, the glory that is the butterfly. That's the picture it's painting here. It's not just that Jesus walked up there and all of a sudden he changed colors and became bright, but that he was morphed, metamorphed into another state altogether, as if he came out of the skin that clothed him at that time, stepped into the heavenlies, and what they were viewing was an open window into heaven and a meeting on this mountain. Later in the book of Revelation, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, will see a vision of Jesus that looks just like this. And so here is Jesus in his glory, in the kingdom, revealed in his glory. And he's about the business of the kingdom. How do we know that? Well, Luke's gospel tells us that they were talking about his decease. Not his dying or his death, although that's included, but the word in the Greek is exodon. They were talking about his exodon, where we get the word exodus from. So he's not talking about his death as much as the death being the doorway to the exodus. So he's speaking to them, saying, "All right, my time's near the end. This is what's happening. And I'm going through the gate. I'm going through on my own exodus." Moses was there too. So, "Moses, my exodus is bigger than your exodus." So Moses is there. Elijah's there. And they're talking about his exodus. So it's a sneak preview of heaven, the heavenlies, and what's going on, coming attractions, in fact. And the preview they get is that of a staff meeting. I mean, I guess even heaven can't avoid a staff meeting every now and then. So they've got Elijah, Moses, and Jesus talking about what's coming. It says that it was Moses and Elijah that appeared talking with him. And the question is, why Moses and Elijah? I mean, why not David? I mean, David was a big name among the Israelites too, but you know, you can't have two kings, you know, at a meeting. So David, your time's past. King of Kings is here. But it seems that Moses and Elijah represent everything that Israel was building on. Moses represented the law. When Israel referred to their law, they referred to the law and the prophets. Moses was the law. He referred to the law. It's a picture of the law. He wrote the law, represented the law. And then Elijah, there was no more well-known prophet, no more highly esteemed prophet than Elijah. So right there with Jesus is everything that they would have looked to. All the law, the prophets, standing there, the representatives of them. But it could also have to do with the fact that maybe each of these two still has a significant role in the future that may be worth discussing with Jesus. It has to be something very significant, very big. Perhaps Jesus, on his exodus, as he's going out, "I've spent my time on the earth, I'm about to go, and so let's start talking about what's going to come next. What's coming to the earth next, or maybe who is coming next?" We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So here's this peek into the heavenly dimension. Jesus is revealed in his glory. And then look what Peter says. It's always fun talking about what Peter says or does. Verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, you can imagine the scene. There's this awesome heavenly scene. And Peter was a man who always just had to say something. You know, whether it was going to make sense or not, whether it was the right thing or not, he just always has to say something. And so there's this beautiful, majestic scene. And Peter's just, it is good to be here. That's what you got, Peter? You're at this major scene and that's what you got? Well, he's got more, actually, but he's Peter. So watch this. Peter answered, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You got to wonder if Moses, Elijah are not looking at Peter and going, who brought this guy? You know, where'd you get this guy from? They're having this major, and the fire, we're going to do this in the future. Oh, it's good to be here, Lord. Who is this? Can he say anything a little more significant and substantial than that? And then he wants us to build us tabernacles? Where'd you get this guy? Are you sure that he's actually going to be one of the apostles? Is he the one that's going to deny you? You know, who is this guy? No, this is Peter. And I'm sure they're thinking the same thing we would think too. Your ways are certainly higher than our ways. Now, it says that Peter wanted to build tabernacles for them. This is not altars. He's not building three altars to worship them. Tabernacles. His first mistake was thinking that the kingdom was going to be established right now. See, this is 6 months out from the Passover, 6 months away from Jesus being crucified. They're getting near that time. So God has been stepping it up, asking the questions. Jesus has been asking the hard questions now, really making sure they're getting this stuff. So being 6 months out, that would mean that they're at the time of the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. When in Israel, they would have been building tabernacles as a sign that we're just sojourners here, remembering all that God had done to protect and preserve them, but also remembering that we're just sojourners here. This isn't our final home. We're waiting for that day. And so as he's got this information, he's got this on his mind, he's thinking, okay, Elijah's here. Should I build you your tabernacle? We can build each of you your tabernacle and we can get this thing started. The time has come because Elijah is here. So his mistake is thinking that the kingdom is coming right now because he saw Elijah. We're going to see that this is a big confusion for him because he's going to ask a question in a moment about Elijah. His second mistake, he's placing Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the same level. We will honor all three of you the same. Maybe it's because they were all three in that heavenly realm. They were all three in that heavenly staff meeting. And so they thought, we'll build all three of you tabernacles. Well, God the Father just can't let that kind of confusion go on. Jesus is above all. He's above every name. And so he steps in at this point and says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. I kind of get this picture like, you ever seen The Wizard of Oz? The wizard was talking, and they're all scared and cowering. This is the disciples right here. But they said, this is no Wizard of Oz. This is the Lord of all. So they're cowering. But verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I bet they had a renewed zeal to listen to Jesus now. You know, it can happen to all of us where we get a little lax with our listening. We get a little lax. We think we know more than we do. And we just don't listen. We opened up today talking about the need to listen. Listen for the voice of the Lord because he will speak to you. And just in case they were getting a little lax in their listening, God tells them, "This is my beloved son. You need to hear him. You need to hear him out. Listen." It's getting very important. You know about those important moments in life, right? Where you know you need to make sure that those around you are listening. So you tell them, hey, pay attention here because this is going to happen. You need to know these instructions. Often Jesus would, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen up. I'm making a major point." And it seems right here, God is making sure to get their attention. Listen up, guys. This is important. Remember this. And so as they hear the voice of the Lord thundering down, they're afraid. And I love that Jesus touches them and tells them not to fear. It's a good picture of his role in the whole relationship in reconciling us back to God. Jesus is the one who touches. Jesus is the one who reaches out. Jesus is the one who, when men cannot even stand in the presence of God, reaches out and says, "Don't fear." Well, if you're in me, don't fear. See, God is holy. He still is. He always is. We can't go into his presence in and of our own good works or goodness or because we're nice or because I have a good heart right now. We can never, ever in this sinful state be in his presence. Even to go up and be judged, there'll be a transformation for those who go up and then they'll be judged. But no flesh and blood can stand before his presence. It's gone. It's like... The example that I've used is that of a snowflake. You know, a snowflake falls, and just because of your makeup, it has nothing to do with whether you like the snowflake or don't like the snowflake or want the snowflake to be there or not. That's insignificant. What matters is I have body heat. That's just who I am. That's the way I'm made. And so when that snowflake comes down and there's its makeup, it lands in my hand, no matter how I would want it to be there, it can't be. It's going to melt. In the same way, as sinners, as sinful man, of ourselves, we cannot and we can never stand in the presence of God. It'd be like that snowflake. We would stand there and boom, be gone. Because of sin in the presence of holiness. You can never be good enough. You can never be nice enough. You can never apologize enough. You and I can never stand in the presence of God. In fact, you know, we got this Ebola scare going on. Chemical weapons have been used in the past, and what they have are clothing to protect yourself from the effects of these things so that you don't get them. And in the same way as Christians, in order to stand before the Lord, we can't do it in our own goodness. We can't do it with our own excuses. We can only do it if we have the right clothing on. And that's why Jesus is compared to kind of clothing in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ is what the scriptures talk about. We, if we're going to stand before the Lord, we must be found in Christ. Now, to be in Christ doesn't mean I believe in him. I believe there's a suit there. But to put it on, or in this case, put him on, which means that when he walks, we're walking. When he turns right, it's like a living suit, not like the suit that we put on and we do what we want. He does what he wants. You know? And so we're clothed in him. We're filled with his Holy Spirit. Inside and outside, we're covered so that we can stand in the presence of holy God. So that all that God sees in us is that we're covered by the blood of Christ. You can't be covered with Christ by just saying, "Yeah, I believe in him." The scripture says in James that even the demons believe. What's the difference? They're not clothed in him. He says, if you don't have the works that show you're clothed with him, then you don't have a saving faith in him. And so to be clothed with Christ, to be in him, we need to know him. And to know him is to love him. to follow. And we talked, I think it was last week, that desire, all you got to do is let, he wants to reach out. He wants to touch you. All you got to do is listen. Get to know him. Don't worry about everyone else around you. Just listen, because he will create in you a thirst to know him. He is so good that the desire just begins to well up so that we want to. And as we begin to look beyond this life, we're able to lay down anything and follow him, knowing that this life, to live for this life alone, is too small. It's too small. And as we begin to realize that, we can live in ways we never could have otherwise. We can trust, we can risk, we can be all in for him. We could truly be found in Christ. We don't have to fear coming to him because he loves us. Holy God wants to save us. He doesn't hate us. He's not looking forward to the day of judgment so that he can burn everyone up and throw them in hell. That's why Jesus came. That's why his son came, that he would die so that we could have a way, and we could have the clothing. We could have everything that we need. Our sins could be forgiven and we could be cleansed from the inside out. Not acting righteous, but truly becoming righteous from the inside. It's easy to act righteous. We see it all the time. But to be, you know, can you imagine if I told my kids, I want you to behave at church. I mean, I'm the pastor. I need you to behave at church. And yet at home, there is no discipline. They're out of control. It's fake. It's just a front. I put it on for the show. Well, I can tell you that's not what happens in our family. My kids are kids here just as they're kids at home. And the reason I think so many kids don't take their faith seriously when they grow up is because that's exactly what they grow up around. A faith that's real at church, it's real at church events, but there's absolutely nothing at home that would demonstrate we have faith in the Lord, that we depend upon him, that life should be changed, that we're under his rulership. No. But God sent his son so that we could be transformed from the inside out, so that it's not a church thing, it's not a religious thing, it is a life transformation that goes with us everywhere we go. It is who we are. It's real. And if you've experienced that transformation, you know just how real it is, and you know how challenging it is. It's not easy to always be clothed in Christ. He wants to do this, and you want to do that. It's not easy. But that's what it means to be clothed in Christ. And Jesus is reaching out still today to save. He's not out condemning. I mean, how would this draw me to the Lord if I'm just telling people who are on their way to hell, you're going to hell. Let me just let you know your status. You're going to hell. It doesn't help at all. The scriptures talk about reconciling people to God. That's the job, to help them to see, okay, look, you are not reconciled to God. You're separated from God. No, I believe in God. No, okay, listen. When was the last time you prayed? Well, I don't really pray. Okay, you're separated from him. You have no relationship with him. When was the last time you walked with him or sought him, decided you wanted to do his will? Oh, I don't do that. That's because you're separated from him. So you're separated, you're distanced. Sadly, even some Christians live that way, as if they're separated from God. No, I believe in him. But the goal is to reconcile people to God so that they're with him, they're close to him.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.